If you have your Bibles this morning, find your places in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This morning, as we continue where we started, I guess, 2 weeks ago, looking at the subject of grace giving. And we last week had communion, and we took a little detour there and took some time to look at the sacrifice of Jesus last week as we found it in John chapter 1. And we considered that, I guess, more fully as we prepared for communion last week. And so the previous week, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I had fast-forwarded a chapter, okay? And we looked at that one, and we looked at the verses there in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, 7, and 8, and saw how the Apostle Paul was encouraging the Corinthian church in their giving, and was saying to them how they were to give graciously, and how we noted that God would reward what we give. He looks at that and he says, you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. The law of the harvest, we discussed that a little bit. Then we talked about how God observed how we give. If you remember that, we talked about whether you're a mad giver, a glad giver, or a sad giver, right? You know, whether you give reluctantly and grudgingly, or you give cheerfully, that kind of thing. And then we looked at how God enables us even to give. It's the Lord himself who blesses us with the ability and the capacity to even make money to give and financially to give. And we argued that Paul was literally talking about a financial gift. This isn't, you know, him saying, you know, in some roundabout way, giving other things. He's talking about literally giving on the subject matter of money. And so as we look at him again in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want us to think again about giving. Now, some folks give grudgingly. Some folks give because it hurts and that kind of thing. Some folks are going to give graciously and gratefully. And so this morning, we want to consider some of the principles of grace giving, what that looks like and how that plays out. It reminded me of a church, though, that one time approached a member of their community who was rather wealthy. And the church was looking to do an expansion, and they were looking to go to this man, and they said, you know what, he has means, and he could probably give us a significant gift to encourage our fundraising campaign. And so he goes to this man, this committee of people from the church, and approach him, and they began to make their case before him. You know, hey, we know you don't attend our church, but we know you're a man of means, we know you could help us along the way. Here's the situation, would you be willing to give? And the man was there in his living room, and he sat back in his chair as he heard the pitch given to him, and he began to ask them several questions. He said, do you remember or do you understand that my mother has been widowed for a number of years, and she's now willing and waiting for me to give to her needs and meet her needs? And they kind of felt a little embarrassed. Well, maybe we didn't know that. And so they said, well, no, we didn't know that, sir. He said, did you know, for example, he said, that my brother has been medically unable to work, and so he now relies on me to take care of his needs and meet his needs. Did you know that? And they said, well, sir, we didn't know that. We didn't have any idea. He said, what about my sister? He said, did you know about my sister who was married to an old drunk, and he left her with all the kids and having to raise the young'uns on her own, and now she's leaning on me for financial support? Did you, the folks at the church, did y'all know that? And they said, no, sir, we had no idea. We're so sorry. We would have never asked had we known you had all these financial obligations with your family. And he said, let me just tell you this. If I've never helped them one time, then why would I ever help y'all? So, you know, maybe you'll meet somebody like that. Maybe that story was of you, and some of you got really uncomfortable right then. You said, wait a minute, how does he know my story? But of course, the point is that hopefully we never get that far gone, right? Hopefully we never go so far that our hearts get so selfish and so self-centered that we would just neglect the needs that are around us. I don't think that's the case at all. But it is a healthy thing for the church to begin to consider, what does it look like to give graciously? What does it look like to give from the response to the gospel? When the gospel has so touched my life and so changed my life, what would that look like in real life? How would that play itself out? Now, not this week or last week have I told you how much to give. Not one time have I said this is a percentage that you ought to give. I'm simply encouraging you from the Word of God to say, I believe that when we have been changed by the gospel, we're going to give, and we're going to give graciously towards the cause of the kingdom. And I thank God in His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, encourages us in that way and motivates us in that way and will tell us exactly how we ought to do it. Now, as you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, find your places in verse 1. And let's see what Paul would encourage us with today, some ways in which you can give with grace. He writes to the Corinthians in this way. He says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and diligence and love, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, as we begin to make our way through this text, I want you to just to make a note of several ways in which we can give with grace. First of all, I would say in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, we see that we should give sacrificially. Now, that one of the marks of a grace giver is someone who's willing to give sacrificially. Sometimes giving when it hurts a little bit, giving when it's not the easiest time to give, giving when maybe the circumstances wouldn't ordinarily support giving. That's what's happening here in the text. If you go back to verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, he's making a transition there. The previous chapter, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 16, he says, "I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything." Now, Paul's setting the Corinthians up. He's saying, listen, a year prior to this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 or chapter 8 tells us this, that a year earlier they had made a commitment. The church had said, we're going to give financially to help the Jerusalem saints. And now Paul is setting them up and he's saying, listen, I have confidence in you. Boy, I love you. I believe in you. Boy, he's buttering them up good because he says, we're coming to get the money now. And I want to make sure you're able to provide the gift like you promised that you would give. He says, but let me give you an example. Let me give you something that'll all encourage you. Now, I know you folks laugh at me because I say, look at those maps in the back of your Bibles, all right? But if you were to look in the back of your Bibles and look at the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys, you would find a region called Macedonia. And in Macedonia, they're many, many miles away from Jerusalem, many, many miles from Jerusalem, and literally north of Corinth would be a landmass where there'd be churches like the church at Thessalonica, the church to the Philippians, the church there in Berea we read about in the book of Acts that Paul would have been a part of. And this region of land up there, those various churches, these Gentile churches, had been taking up an offering to give to the Jerusalem saints. And these are people they'd never met, people they'd never seen or anything else. And that's when Paul says here to the Corinthian believers, he says, let me encourage you in your giving. Let me tell you a little story. And he begins to unload a story on us about how these other folks in this other region had been giving. He said here, God had blessed them. He said in verse 1, he says the grace of God had been bestowed on them. And look at verse 2. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. That's a fancy way of saying this, that their life was kind of going hard. Their life was difficult. They were poor people in a poor situation who were enduring some tough circumstances, yet out of that trial of affliction, they gave graciously, they gave sacrificially when Paul laid before them the opportunity to give. And he said to the Corinthian church, a very wealthy church, he said, listen, these folks didn't have it to give, and they were willing to give. And God would honor that in their life. He said, this is the mark of a grace giver. This is a church of people that had been saved by the grace of God. Their life had been changed by the grace of God. And Paul was saying, yet out of their affliction, they gave. Out of their trial, they were suffering an ordeal at the time. We have they had the spirit, if you will, of the widow and the one who would give her two mites, that from suffering, from a place of affliction, that they would give graciously. A grace giver gives sacrificially. Now, to put this in perspective, they're giving to the mother church, as it were, in that day and time, to the Jerusalem church. Remember, in the book of Acts, this is where everything kind of came out of. And so all of these little churches are the outgrowth of the missionary work of the Apostle Paul and others. And Paul had promised at the Jerusalem Council And we studied this when we studied the book of Acts chapter 15, that he would not neglect the poor, right? And that he would go and minister to the Gentiles. Remember, that was the argument. They said, Paul, we're fine with you ministering to those Gentiles, but don't forget the poor people. You know, don't forget those poor Jewish folks and don't forget where you came from and that kind of thing. And so Paul, in an effort to be a man of integrity, said, I haven't forgotten the poor. As a matter of fact, I'm going to collect an offering for them to bring back and to support the work there at Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting is the Jerusalem saints were going to receive an offering from Gentile believers. Can you imagine the concept? I mean, remember in the book of Acts, prior to this, they didn't want to step foot in a Gentile's house. They didn't want to go anywhere near them. They declared them unclean. They thought they wanted nothing to do with them, much less take Gentile money. And yet now, through the message of the gospel is the one thing that united the Jew and the Gentile. And here through this offering would serve as a means by which their belief, their faith, would join these two together forever. And so now we see the gospel has made an impact on the Macedonians, and they have given from affliction. Now think about it. They could have said, you know what? We're having a hard time. We know they're having a hard time. We're going to keep some for ourselves. We're going to look at everything we've got. We could take these resources. We could use it for ourselves, or we could give it away. Now here's what they did. They said, we're going to give it away, and we're going to trust God to make up the gap. We're going to give away the resources that we have. We're going to give in the midst of affliction, not out of our abundance because we got a lot extra, all right? But we're going to give from what we don't even have, really, to sacrificially support the ministry and the work of the gospel. And so Paul would lead these former idolaters, these people that would worship anything but God, to give towards the Jerusalem believers there and would bring unity in the church. Look at verse 2 again. Not only do they give sacrificially, grace givers do that, folks. As you give in church and you give your financial gifts, there are going to be times that things are tough. There's going to be times where you give not based on the circumstances, okay? You don't give based on looking around. You give because it's the right thing to do. And they gave sacrificially. But secondly, they gave joyfully. Verse 2 says that in the midst of a trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Notice the connection. That in trial, in affliction, they still had joy. As a matter of fact, it called an abundance of joy. It said they had lots of joy, and it was to their joy that they gave. They were deeply in poverty, but yet they abounded in the riches of their liberality. In other words, they didn't have money necessarily. They didn't have a large sum necessarily, but they had a lot of grace. They had a lot of liberality. And Paul said they gave joyfully. It was a mark of their giving. They weren't basing their giving on their circumstances, but on their faith in Jesus. They had been overwhelmed by the grace of God there at Macedonia, and they gave from a position of joy. You see, sometimes we lose our joy because we forget what we've been saved from. We forget what it was like to be lost. We forget how bad off we were. Paul would write to the Thessalonian believers, which would be one of the groups in these churches here, and he would write to them at one point and say, I remember how you turned from idols to God, right? And then he would go on to tell them, and now I hear the gospel being proclaimed from your midst so that I don't even have to tell anybody because anybody that's near you knows about Jesus. The Thessalonian group of believers had come from idolatry and now had been saved by the grace of God. And though they didn't have much in the eyes of the world, they had a joy that you couldn't take away. And Paul said, this is the mark of a grace giver. They're not marked by their circumstances. They're marked by the depth of their joy that finds its foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see the poor literally helping the poor. It's biblical, I believe, to help others, even if it's not local. I've heard for many years, you know, people will often say, well, we've got plenty of things we can do right around here before we give to anybody else, okay? I completely understand that concept. I totally get it. I've heard it as long as I've ever been in the ministry. And normally what that is, that's code for we don't know them and we ain't giving to them. That's what that normally means. But the problem is this. The Bible never says it's an either-or proposition. The Bible never says I have to know every possible situation and circumstance before I can give. As a matter of fact, I totally agree. We ought to meet the needs of the local and the community that our church is a part of. That only makes sense. But we don't do that to the exclusion of the cause of the gospel. It doesn't do that to the exclusion of the fact that even though the Bible declares that we're going to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, it never says you just stop in Jerusalem until you finish it, and then you move on to the next one until you finish it. You'll never finish it until Jesus comes back. There's always going to be needs in the uttermost parts of the earth. There's always going to be needs in the Samarias and the Judeas and the Jerusalems. And so we must give joyfully. And here we see the Macedonians who would give to people who they'd never see. Probably many of them would never, ever see a Jerusalem saint. But yet they listened to the missionary Paul, and Paul began to declare the need that was there. And they said, you know what? We don't have a lot, but we'll give what we have. We'll give sacrificially, and we'll give with joy. Why? Because we believe God will take our gift and use it for his kingdom. Listen, I think a little church like ours, this is a beautiful picture of us, guys, where we say we're going to give, and we're going to give sometimes into things that we can tangibly see. And then sometimes we're going to give to things we got to trust to God's care. But we're going to do it from a position of joy because of what God has done for us. Real quickly, I want to share with you, hold your place in Corinthians, and if you want to find it, 2 Timothy chapter 6. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to read you some words of warning, okay, regarding wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17 says this. Paul would later write this, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Paul gives a very stern warning in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 18 there, 17, 18, 19. And he warns them and he says, listen, don't get caught up in your wealth. Don't get caught up in your possessions. Don't get caught up to the point where you become, as it says here in the text, haughty. You're trusting in uncertain riches. He says, trust in the living God. And he says, when you have wealth, the point is that you would be rich in good works, that you'd be ready to give, and you'd be willing to share. That's what he would write to young Timothy as a pastor and say, Timothy, you need to encourage your people in this way. And this is the same message, I believe, Paul was encouraging the Macedonians with when he went to this poor group of people and say, listen, you ought to give. And they said, we'll give from a position of joy. But he also went to the Corinthians, and he's writing them a letter, and he's saying, look at what the Macedonians have done. You have wealth. You have money to give. Will you give joyfully? Or like we saw last week, will you give grudgingly? They not only give sacrificially and joyfully, but look at verse 3. They give generously, generously. Verse 3 says, for I bear witness, Paul says, I'm testifying about the gift that according to their ability, according to their means, yes, and beyond their means, they were freely willing. Remember, he's still telling the story to the Corinthians. He says, let me tell you about how the Macedonians gave. He says, they gave generously. They gave according to their means. As a matter of fact, from what I could tell, they were given more than they were even able to give. They were generous in their giving. Let's be honest. How generous is it when we're blessed financially with tons of money and somebody has a presented need to us and we know we could instantly meet that need at really no injury to ourselves, and yet we say, you know what? Here's a dollar. You know, and if that was you in the need, you'd say, man, come on, man. I know you can really help. And you'd go, nah, I'm okay. That's not a generous gift. You might be giving. I get it. But you're not giving generously, right? And Paul says the Macedonians, they're looking and they're picking. And they're going, we don't have a lot to give, but we're going to give generously above and beyond even our means. Now, we don't know how large their gift was. As a matter of fact, in my limited study of giving in the Bible, what I've found is that the widow's two mites is the only place I can find a specific mention of the gift of any size. Every other time you just read about giving, 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 but I don't see there's no dollar amount given to it. We don't know how much money he's toting around. We don't know how much Paul had received. The one thing we do know is that at one point, Paul gets thrown in jail in the book of Acts. And Felix, remember that story? Felix has him in jail. Felix holds him for a couple of years in jail, hoping that Paul will pay him some bribe money. So apparently, he must have thought Paul had some money. Now, Paul's an itinerant missionary. He ain't got nothing. But he must have heard Felix, that old Roman procurator, was going, you know what? I heard he had a big sum of money he's been toting around. Well, maybe there's some who speculate. Maybe that's because he heard about this big gift that Paul was hauling back down to Jerusalem, and he was hoping that maybe Paul would give him some of it. Now, we don't know that to be true, but we don't know how significant the gift was or what the size was. All we do know is they gave generously. They gave joyfully. They gave sacrificially. And then look again at verse 3. I like this. They gave willingly. The Bible says they did so, verse 3, beyond their ability, and they were freely willing. Freely willing. They gave voluntarily. They gave spontaneously. Isn't that the most fun kind of giving, right? When you can just give spontaneously, God's blessed you and you can give and you say, man, perfectly fine. I appreciate being able to meet the need. And God takes care of you when you do that. They gave willingly. Grace giving, I believe, is without coercive action. There's no manipulation. There's no legalistic requirements. That's the reason why I've said before, I'm not going to sit here and beat you up and twist your arm, whatever else. I think when God gets a hold of your heart, he's a stronger man than me. And the Spirit of God will wring out every last cent he wants to get out of us. Amen. He'll take it his way. But when we give by the motivation of the Spirit, we're going to give willingly. Not because some preacher made me feel bad or not because somebody else offended me or coerced me, but because the Spirit of God was willing to do that through my life. If you were to look at the Macedonians, here are some people who are giving to strangers, people they never met, but they did so willingly. They're willing to do it. You see, it's kind of easier for me to believe that we'll give to people that we know, a friend, a loved one, a family member, stuff like that. It's a little bit more, don't you get more skeptical when you start giving to folks that you don't know? Right? All of us are guilty of that. And again, this is a place where I believe the Spirit of God motivates and moves our heart and tells us what to do. But the Spirit of God moved them to be freely willing to give. Paul didn't come in there and put a guilt trip on them. Paul simply said, listen, here's the need. Can you help me meet it? And the Bible says that's exactly what they did. Look at verse 4. We see a fifth motivation or way in which we give grace-giving style, and that is we give enthusiastically. Verse 4 says, Paul says, they're imploring us, the Macedonians, were imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They gave enthusiastically. Now, pay attention here. It says they gave with much urgency. They gave with great earnestness. They begged Paul to share in the collection. Here's a bunch of poor folks in bad circumstances who have not much according to the eyes of the world. And the Bible says in verse 4, they were imploring, they were begging us. Paul was saying, hey, here's the need. And they said, hey, whatever it takes, let us be a part of it. They were enthusiastically giving. When's the last time we gave in that fashion? When's the last time where a need was presented and we said, God, I want to be the one who meets the need. God, I want you to use me to be a part of that. Most of us would say, it's been a long time since I felt that way about that. But this is what the Bible's teaching. These Macedonian believers have gotten saved by the grace of God. And they said, God, we were worshiping idols. God, we were far away from you, and yet you saved us by your grace. And so, God, if we can be a part of this, we want to do it. And Paul says they were begging us. They're going, Paul, no, don't leave until you take this gift. And then notice, if you will, the reason why they were so earnest about it. First of all, because they wanted to be a blessing to the Jerusalem saints. That's what it says in verse 4. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift for the ministering to the saints. Paul said, hey, don't leave until we give, because we want to bless the Jerusalem believers. We believe they would do the same for us. But secondly, they wanted to have their fellowship deepened with the brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 4 says that they would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They were longing for this deep connection with these other believers. Now again, here's a situation where you've got the poor helping the poor. You've got the church helping the church. You've got those who are reaching out, trying to be a part of the missionary enterprise. It's what we've sort of endeavored to do here, working with Ivy Rhodes up in Boston, is to say we're going to try to give financially from our church this year to help support a mission work in a place that many of us have never been, to help people many of us have never seen and maybe will never see, and believing and trusting that God could take a small gift from us and multiply it for the cause of the kingdom. And we want to be enthusiastic about that. We want to believe God for that. We want to say, God, if we give graciously, if we give joyfully, if we give generously, if we give willingly, if we give sacrificially, God, if we'll do those things, we're going to prove to be grace givers. And God, we believe you can take that kind of an attitude and use it for your kingdom. It's biblically precedented before us today. That's what the Macedonians did. That's what the Jerusalem saints received. That's what the Corinthians were listening to Paul write to them about, is that this is the kind of giving God would desire. You know, some would say, well, you can give generously, but you don't necessarily have to give enthusiastically, okay? If you look at it, some people say, well, I'm a pretty generous giver. I'm just not happy about it. You know, it's like when the preacher says, give until it hurts. And some guy says, preacher, it hurts me just to think about giving. Amen. And so that's the idea. We can give, but we don't necessarily have to be enthusiastic about it. But I believe God would like for us to be both. I think God would love for us to be able to do both things and say, God, I want to give generously and be happy about doing it. Imploring, begging, let us be a part of meeting the need. And that's exactly what the Macedonian believers did. On the sixth point, look at verse 5. I believe they gave with a spirit of humility, a spirit of humility. Verse 5 says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Paul said, let me tell you how we received this gift. He said these folks had humbled themselves before the Lord. They had submitted their lives to the Lord. And Paul says here, not as we had hoped. Paul said, in other words, when they gave their gift, it caught us off guard. It overwhelmed us. We were like, whoa, where is this coming from? We had hoped that we would get a little something from them. We didn't know it was going to be this large sum, and we have no knowledge of how large it was. But Paul says they surprised us. They caught us off guard. But notice the order that they did things in. He says they got their heart right with the Lord, and then they were willing to take that gift that God laid on their heart and present it to earthly hands to distribute. And that's the way it works. That's the way the church operates. They gave from a spirit of humility. Now, maybe if you were in a larger church or you're in a larger setting or situation, you know, stroking a check and sending out a bunch of money, not such a big deal, right? It's just something you do. It's just something the church would do. Yeah, we're going to, here's some money, have it. But here's what this church did. They said, Lord, we don't have a lot. And we don't have a lot of earthly resources, but God, we're going to submit to you and we're going to begin to pray and say, God, who could we help and how could we help them? And when the need comes up, what do you want us to do? And not from a spirit of pride and arrogance where they say, look how large our bank account is, but from a position of humility, they gave graciously for the sake of the kingdom of God. God will honor that kind of giving because that's God-trusting kind of giving. That's the kind of giving where we say, God, you know what's going to happen. When we give this, you've got to make the gap up. You've got to intervene. God, you've got to meet the need because we're going to be broke. God, we're going to trust you in this. It's a scary kind of giving, but it's the kind of thing that God honored and God blessed in the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. They gave from a spirit of humility. Our gifts are for God's kingdom, and they're handled by earthly servants. Now, let me just say this. I've seen this through the years, and you have too, where churches oftentimes, in order to spite a preacher or spite something that's going on they don't like, you ever seen people withhold their giving, right? Or they'll take their giving, they'll divert it and put it in some other obscure fund like the toilet fund or something like that. You know, they add to the bottom line of the budget somewhere. You ever seen people do that? Maybe that's been you at one time in your life. Let me just encourage you. I'm not saying this to be hateful. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Listen, the issue is not whether you can hurt this preacher or hurt this person in the church, whatever else, this is God's stuff. Amen? This is God's provision for us. And as we give, we should give from a spirit of saying, God, it's not how much can I give. It's that, Lord, how much should I really keep? You see what I'm saying? There's a difference. Say, God, how much do you want me to keep? Because this isn't mine anyway. God, you bless me with my life, my health, my job, my money, everything I've got. God, we want to give. I'm not going to do this to withhold and hurt and begrudge somebody. But God, I'm just going to trust you with this. And even if it's going to some earthly servant that maybe I don't like so much, I'm going to trust it's your gift and you're still sovereign and you're still in control. And I think God will honor that spirit of giving more than he will honor the spirit of someone who will say, I'm going to withhold and not give from a spirit of humility, but give from a place of arrogance. And say, I'm going to show God how I'm going to give my money. Okay? So that was free. That was just chasing a rabbit. Now, number 7, look at verses 6 and 7. They gave faithfully. Faithfully. Now Paul begins to turn the tables on the Corinthians, and he says this. Listen, he says, all right, you've heard how the Macedonians gave. You've heard how gracious and wonderful their giving was. And he says, now you, on the other hand, Corinthians, have promised to give. So verse 6 says, we've urged Titus, one of Paul's workers, that as he had begun, so he would complete this grace in you as well. In other words, Paul's saying, Titus has been talking to you about this gift that you're going to give. Now, I want to see you fulfill this. And he says, be faithful. Look at verse 7. You abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and diligence and in your love for us. See that you abound in this grace as well. Be faithful. Paul says, be faithful. He says, you had promised. If you looked at verse 10, he says, a year ago, you promised us that you were going to give. Now's your chance to give. And when we come to collect the gift, we're going to possibly have some of the Macedonian believers with us. And Paul says, how embarrassing would it be for you and for us if we show up and you don't have the gift ready? He said, so we know how they gave from a period, from a position of suffering and affliction. How about you? Be faithful in completing what you promised. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 says this, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, one of my favorite passages of scripture about giving. God says, listen, don't even make the promise if you're not going to fulfill it. Don't make the vow if you're not going to do it, okay? You be faithful to do and be faithful to commit to God what is his. Paul said they excelled in so many areas. Let me make a quick point here. If you look at these areas, he includes giving in the same region with faith and their speech and their knowledge and their love. He says, you're good at all these other things. He says, it's okay to be good at giving too as a church. He says, okay, it's okay to be good at giving. He says, you excel in your faith, you excel in your knowledge, you excel in your love, you excel in your diligence, you excel in your zeal. Now excel in giving. It's okay to do that. Be faithful to do those things. It's been said there are three books that every church service needs. You need a Bible, you need a hymn book, and you need a pocketbook. And the last one's the hardest one to get open sometimes, amen? So you need those things. But you ought to be faithful to give, okay? As faithful as we'd be to the other areas of our ministry, as faithful as we'd be to these other things, we ought to be faithful in the area of our financial giving. God's going to bless that kind of giving. Now, finally, I'd say this. They gave sincerely, and we'll close. Verse 8 says this, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Notice that what he says here is that the sincereness of their faith will be measured in a variety of ways. But one of those ways is, will you do what you said you're going to do? And will you give like you said you'd give? He says, will you give sincerely? And then he lays before us what I believe to be the motivation for all giving. Okay, look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He's telling the believers there at Corinth, he says, for you know the grace of God. This is what motivates you to give. Because you Corinthians, you know what God saved you from and you know what God did for you. And he begins to paint the picture of the incarnation. He said, Jesus, who was rich, became poor so that we who are poor spiritually might become rich, that we might be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, you might ask the question, well, how was Jesus rich? It points to his pre-existence, the fact that he's always been, the fact that before his incarnation, before becoming a baby here in the manger, that Jesus was rich in a variety of ways. First of all, he was rich, I would argue, in his person. He was the eternal God. He was rich as well in all of his possession. He was the creator of the entire world. He was rich in his position. He was the King of Kings and is the Lord of Lords. And finally, he was rich in his power. There's nothing that Jesus could not do. Yet he became poor through the incarnation, becoming flesh, that we might become rich. You see, the cross is the motivation of all giving. That God would send and give a son that we might become part of the family of God. That's the motivation for all giving, not because a preacher beats you up or twists your arm, not because some other person insults what you give versus what they give. That's not the motivation for giving. It's the cross. And this is where Paul brings this thing full circle. He says, you know the grace of God. You know how he gave. Now, would you give sincerely as well? That the one who gave the greatest gift would be honored to bless you as you give your financial gifts. And that's what motivates our giving. And I believe we give in these ways, these principles that we've shared today, sacrificially and sincerely and generously and willingly and faithfully. If we give in these ways, God will honor that. Now, if we give just to be showy, if we give just to impress people, if we give to try to meet some standard we mentally set up for ourselves, I don't think that's what God set out to honor. He's looking at our hearts. He said, how are you really going to give? How are you going to give? In the 1940s, there was a pastor at First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas, at the time one of our biggest Southern Baptist churches, a guy by the name of George Truett. And Truett began to tell a story one time about walking out to a Texas rancher's farm and a man he was visiting there, I guess connected to the church. And he said as he stood there and had a conversation with this man, they walked out on the back side of his house, and the man began to tell Truett to look in every direction. He said, if you look over that way, he said, every oil rig that you see is mine. I own it. He pointed out this way, and he said, if you look that way, all the cattle that you see out there, he said, they're mine. I possess those things. He said, if you look over this way, he says, you'll notice all the fields that are ready for harvest, the grains that we've planted, that's all, as far as you can see, that's mine. He looked to the back of his property and said, you see all the forest behind me, all the things that surround my home. He said, that's all mine. And Truett looked at him and said this. He said, well, I see that you're wealthy in all of these directions. He says, but how wealthy are you in this direction? And he pointed straight up, and the man humbly said, I've never thought about it like that. Folks, if we're not careful, we're all guilty of pursuing after things that will only satisfy us here in this life. Nothing wrong with being wealthy. Nothing wrong with earning a great living. Nothing wrong with having money in the bank. Wish I had some more. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But how wealthy are we in the things that really matter? How gracious are we in our giving when we say, you know what, I may not have a lot in all these other directions, but boy, I'm rich towards God. And because of his grace towards me, I want to be gracious towards others. I want to give to meet the needs that I can meet. And I believe God will honor that when we give from that perspective and in trusting him in that way. So I don't know where you're at today with those kinds of things. I know that today we're not asking for another offering. Don't get scared. We're not going to pass the plate again. I know that you know where I'm coming from. I believe that. And I'm just wanting you to know, as a good pastor, I think I ought to instruct you in the things of giving, okay? I don't think I'm going to beat you up and talk about it all the time, but we ought to talk about it sometime because God said a whole lot about it in his word. And so we want to instruct you in this. This is what ought to be expected of those who are part of a church, that we ought to be gracious givers, okay? Now, as we consider that in light of the cross, the real question is, have you ever accepted the greatest gift of all? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever trusted him to be the Savior of your life, and you've said, I can't fix it myself, I believe in Jesus? Have you ever done that? Because that's the greatest gift you could ever receive, and that was given by God himself. And so if that's something you haven't done this morning, then this morning you need to settle that matter with the Lord, okay? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we praise you, God. We're grateful for how good you've been to us. We thank you for the reminder of your word today about what you are and who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, as a church, I'm so proud of the folks before me as I could be as a pastor because of their hearts. I know they love to give, and they love to give financially when they're asked to. And so, Lord, my real prayer would be that we would give in a way that would honor you, that our heart motivation would be right. And, Lord, beyond that, that the gifts that we give and the things that we share with others, that, Lord, you'd multiply them for your kingdom's purposes. Sometimes it'll be blessing folks that we don't even know. Sometimes it'll be going to places that we've never been. Well, Lord, we're going to entrust these gifts that we give on a weekly basis, and we're going to believe that they meet the needs of your kingdom until you come back. And Lord, may you bless our folks along the way as we do that. But Lord, if there's anybody here today that's uncertain of where they'll spend their eternity, I pray they'd make the decision right this morning, that they would not pillow their head again until they know for certain that their heart is right with the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.